Okay, let's turn this morning to Ecclesiastes 7. A good name is better than precious ointment on the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And then this verse, particularly for this morning, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we ask thy benediction now upon this time together as we deal with a delicate subject of how to constructively criticize our children. Lord, give us wisdom in these moments, and that biblical principles and common sense, practical directives, might be given and prevail in our homes so that there would be good communication and parents would be able to give from time to time helpful, constructive, practical criticism to their children without their children becoming upset or defensive. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the theme before us this morning is criticizing children constructively. I think you all have an outline. The preacher reminds us in Ecclesiastes 7 that not only is it necessary at times to be rebuked by men, but it is better to be rebuked than to be puffed up by fools. That's quite a statement. Especially in our day and our society, which basically teaches that it's always better to praise people. Yesterday, we were at Science Olympiad, and one of the announcers just made an interesting statement. You know, in every event, there were winners and there were losers. But he said, no, they are all winners. Well, in a sense, that's true, and that's encouraging, that's positive. But the fact of the matter is, in life, there are losers. And if you never train up your children with constructive criticism, and you always tell them all the time that everything they do, they're a winner, they're going to have a hard knock when they get out in society, and probably have a very self-righteous attitude and look down on anyone who criticizes them, and the net result will be that they won't be able to function effectively in society. So it's important that we understand a biblical model of criticizing our children. Now, nowhere does the Bible say, here are the ABCs of how to criticize other people. So we need to piece together various biblical principles to address this subject this morning. And I've done that by looking at seven biblical guidelines. Number one, we need to strike a biblical balance in this whole area of criticizing our children. It's imperative that we heed Paul's command to not provoke our children, lest they become discouraged. That's what he says in Colossians 3, verse 21. Now, that, however, is hard to translate into action to know exactly how far you should go in criticizing your children. So what I'm suggesting in my subpoints here on the outline is that we avoid two extremes. Number one, avoid excessive praise, void of all criticism. That's the modern psychological movement today, right? All of our children are special and unique. We should not infringe upon any of that specialness or uniqueness in any way. We should only build them up positively, make them feel comfortable with who they are, including with their faults. And, well, just constantly build up their self-esteem. That's the goal of the modern psychology movement. But under this kind of goal, children rarely hear how they can improve or what they need to work on or where they're falling short. So when parents never find fault with their children, what naturally happens then is when something happens to their children, it's always someone else's fault. It's the teacher's fault. It's the catechism teacher's fault. It's the minister's fault. It's the coach's fault if they're in sports, whatever. Or it's society's fault or the environment's fault or other external influences. And so a pattern is developed in this extreme in which children are patterned and isolated and are really not prepared for life. Secondly, we must also avoid the opposite extreme, avoid excessive criticism, void of all praise. There are parents, and probably in our background, we would lean a little bit too much in this direction, that can be too strict with not giving out sufficient praise. Our children do need to be told when they do a good job on something. They don't need to be torn down and ripped to shreds when they don't do exactly or don't meet exactly your expectation of them. It's easy for parents, particularly of conservative religious background, who have high standards for their children, to nitpick everything their son or daughter may do wrong. But this is exactly where Paul's admonishment comes in. Don't discourage children. Don't provoke them. But bring a balance. And so, actually, both of these extremes are discouraging. The first extreme is discouraging because they're not prepared for the real world. They're going to get very discouraged in the real world. The second extreme is discouraging because they're going to be discouraged in their own home. I can never please my dad. I can never please my mom. So let's navigate between these extremes and give the foundation of our feedback to our children to be legitimate praise and affirmation, but also not shy away from being able to criticize them and guide them in areas where they need to improve. So that's biblical guideline number one. Strike a biblical balance. Number two, get your facts straight. Get your facts straight. There's nothing like criticizing someone, even constructively, when you don't have all the facts straight. This always gets you in trouble. And as parents, if you hear reports that your children are misbehaving in a certain place or perhaps, say, during Sunday school or catechism class, you need to, first of all, find out exactly what went on. Maybe you need to talk to the teacher. Maybe you need to talk to a student or two. But don't just assume that everything you hear, first word, is the total truth, the total picture. Often what happens then, you see, is that children feel aggrieved because they feel you don't know the whole side, the whole truth, and you're just criticizing without knowing those facts. So, make sure you get the facts straight before you criticize. And three, don't be too hasty. Sometimes it's far better to sit back after you hear something that one of your children have done or you see a problem. It's far better to sit back sometimes for 24 hours, get the facts straight, pray about it, meditate on it, and then in the time when the issue has kind of blown over in terms of its strong emotion, then sit down with your son or your daughter and talk about it and give a loving, constructive criticism. That's often better when it comes to actually criticizing than criticizing with at a moment when either the child's passions or your emotions are at a fever pitch, because that's when things get said usually that shouldn't be said, and people regret the lack of control of their tongue. Now, there are some issues, of course, that need to be resolved right away, and they can't wait. But I'm talking about issues that can wait. I've experienced also in my own life when I get criticized by people that I do a lot better responding to criticism if you give me 24 hours and let me mull it over, let me pray about it, let it sink in, let me put it in perspective, and I handle it better. And I think our children are usually the same way. I think that's not a uncommon thing. So don't be too hasty. Number four, and you know I come to this, use the sandwich principle. I've talked to you about that before, and I guess it bears repeating here, but let me do it very briefly and add three thoughts to it, as you can see in the outline. The first thought I've covered with you before, but just tell you what it is again. I just put it down as bread, meat, bread. And what I mean is you lay down a slice of bread, you tell your child a number of compliments, you know, what you think of them in a positive way. They've got to be truthful, positive way. Then you put in your meat of criticism where you say, but I think, you know, you could improve in area A or B. Let me give an example. Let's say your son comes home with a report card and, you know, there's six A's and A minuses and B pluses, and then there's this C plus. And so you don't just jump on the C plus right away. You first say, wow, you've really done well, son. You've really exerted yourself. You've worked hard in these classes and appreciate your diligent work and so on. But then you need to throw in the meat of criticism and say, but I do notice the C plus here. Is there some reason why, you know, if you think you've been slacking off a little bit in that class, or do you think that was it just really difficult? What's going on here? You see, so you open the door to the meat of criticism, and then before your son has a chance to get all upset because he thinks you're all negative, you slap on the other slice of bread and you say, but don't get me wrong, really appreciate your efforts and your good hard work. Or maybe your daughter is prone to dress a little bit immodest, for example. You don't just approach her right away and say, well, you know, I don't like the dress you're wearing. Go change. I've seen parents do that. That's a total disaster. You say, my dear daughter, you take her out for lunch or something, you sit her down, you say, my dear daughter, you are just such a beautiful person in so many ways. You've got radiant internal beauty, you're attractive externally, and you dress well 99% of the time, and I thank you for that. I think that you handle yourself modestly. But I've just been a little concerned lately. Here comes the meat. You know, there's been an outfit or two that tend to borderline, at least from my perspective, a little bit on the immodest side. You think you could be a little more careful here in this area. But don't get me wrong. I really enjoy you, and I appreciate you. You've got to be very tender about these things. This is a tender issue for a young woman. And yet you get your point across, you see. And the point is they will eat the sandwich when you do it in love and you do it couched on both sides with compliments. And why will they eat the sandwich? Well, because they will respect your insights and criticism since they're built on the foundation of love. That's why. Even then, some things may be sensitive. But if you don't use the sandwich principle, you're bound to have blow-ups in your home unnecessarily. Now, three more thoughts I want to add to this. Number one, or number two on the outline, don't be artificial. In other words, when you do the compliments before and behind, don't just make things up that aren't true. Your compliments have to be true, otherwise the authenticity doesn't come across. And three, speak carefully and wisely. Choose your words carefully. Let your wisdom come out. your parents, you've had a lot more time dealing with people in your life than they've had. So expect their reaction might be worse than yours, because you should be reacting more maturely, and therefore your wisdom should come forth in how you express it. And use Paul as your model. Number four, use Paul as your model. Study the epistles of Paul. I've done that on more than one occasion. I've looked particularly at Paul's handling of the Corinthians. I think it's amazing. He begins, puts down a slice of bread, doesn't he? He tells them how wonderful they are. And he's so thankful for them. And he praises God for them. And he's praying for them. And he's just very appreciative of all the good things going on in Corinth. And then he begins with this. I mean, the church was a mess, a disaster in many areas. Seven huge major problems he had to deal with. And he unfolds them one by one and gives them solutions. And at the end of the epistle, what does he do? Well, greet so-and-so, give someone a holy kiss, and you know, I long to see you again, I'll try to get to you, I just love you so much. And well, they eat the sandwich. So what I'm suggesting to you here is not just a psychological device to manipulate people, it's actually a Pauline model. And Paul doesn't only do it to the Corinthians. Actually, except for the pastoral epistles, all of Paul's epistles to different congregations were actually motivated by problems. He actually is criticizing them all. Oh, Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Galatians, he's a little more impatient. He's a little more angry, because they should have known better. They're departing from the gospel. But all the rest of them, he deals so wisely with them. Compliments, criticism, compliments. And they eat the sandwich. Number five. Take into account differences in age and temperament. Take into account differences in age and temperament. Little children are much more likely to hear your criticisms through the ears of trust and love. A little child, a four-year-old, can be reprimanded by mom or dad, you know, several times a day. And just come to you and wrap their arms around you and give you a big hug and tell you how much they love you. It's amazing how quickly they can recoup from criticism. And in fact, if they hurt you with some comment they made, they think you're going to respond and get over it in about 15 seconds as well. And you're sitting there, they're way on to something else, playing away and having a good time, and you're sitting there nursing this hurt. Kids get over it much quicker than adults. So with younger children, however, that does not mean you can just run roughshod over them because they get over it quicker. You can just bombard them with all negatives all day long. That will take its toll. You need to compliment them as well. But older children, especially teenagers, you need to handle more delicately, because they have more adult-level feelings and they're very self-conscious. Teenage years are years of self-consciousness age, even more than adult years. And they're therefore at an age where sometimes the smallest things can be sensitive issues. I found one writer that said this. I mean, this is an exaggeration, but he says one pimple can become the center of the solar system, and our teenagers feel like the eyes of all are revolving around this little tiny pimple on their face. I mean, that's the way a teenager can feel. Everybody sees every little thing wrong, so they're very sensitive. So, you've got to deal with that. At the same time, you've got to deal with different temperaments. Not every teenager is that way. Some teenagers couldn't care less what other people think. And they're strong. They care about what God thinks, and that's the big issue in their life. And, if they're not popular, it doesn't bother them. If people talking about them, it doesn't bother them that much. Well, obviously, such a teenager you can be more blunt with, you can be more direct with. But consider their temperament. And consider their age and approach each one individually. That's part of the skill of parenting, that you learn how to handle each child independently. Now, number six, I've got a few tips here for you for criticizing teenagers with love. The first is, always criticize at a proper time. Pick a convenient time. Never criticize anyone in your family just before supper when everyone's hungry. Just banish that from your mind. That's the worst time to ever criticize anyone. When there's physical hunger pains, the emotions are not in a good frame to receive criticism. Now, we should all figure that out a long time ago, but it's amazing. Some people just go right ahead and do that anyway. Another time you should not criticize is when someone has just come home or just come off of a great event. When you've gone through a lot or a lot of emotion, you're not ready to hear criticism. I mean, the worst time to criticize me is just after I come off the pulpit. I'm a disaster. If you criticize me as soon as I walk off the pulpit, it's going to be very hard. Because I just poured out my life and all my emotion. I'm very vulnerable. That's why preachers call them Monday blues, because on Monday the preacher is very sensitive. Well, hopefully by Monday afternoon most preachers are bouncing back, but it takes a while because you're very involved. Well, our children are that way too. So if they've had a long, hard day, a challenging day at school, and they walk in the door, it's not the time to criticize them. You know, I mean, they come home at 3:30, they've been in school all day, and if you greet them at the door and say, you know, how come you didn't pick up your room this morning? Don't expect a real amenable response. It's a far better time to do it. So, it depends how important the criticism is. If it's very small, you can approach it in the normal run of things, you know, in the middle of the evening sometime or something, or when you're sitting down. Usually when you're sitting down with them and you have some time with them is the best time, when there's conversation going back and forth. But if it's something fairly substantial, it's important to get alone with them and have a specified time and do it when there's the right setting for it as well. Well, that's number two. Always criticize with a proper degree of privacy. Now, you need to learn here how to handle each child as well. Some children, maybe the best way to criticize is to take them out for a meal, sit down and talk over a whole bunch of things, and then the criticism comes in the middle of the meal in a loving way. Other children, maybe they want to be doing something. They don't want to look eyeball to eyeball. Maybe you want to be going on a walk and gently bring in the criticism in the middle of the conversation. But get to know each child. Another child might feel the safest if you criticize him in his own bedroom, just sitting with the door shut. But whatever you do, don't ever criticize a child on anything that's beyond something extremely minor in front of other brothers and sisters. This is a private thing between you and your child. The other thing you want to watch out for here is make sure that you and your husband or you and your wife are seen eye to eye on this. Don't you go criticize something to your child when your spouse feels differently and there's a disconnect. That will be disaster. Then you get parties, secretly going to parties in the family, and everything becomes divisive. So there needs to be togetherness on your part as parents. Now, number three is very important, and I've never said anything, or I don't recall saying anything about that in this class over the years, at least not what I should have. When you criticize, you need the right tone of voice, the right body language, and the right eye contact. We're told today that 85% of communication is nonverbal. If your children feel that you love them and that the criticism you're bringing is being brought out of love and you care about it and you think it's important for them and their future, and you show love in the criticism, there's a really good chance they'll accept it and actually change. Change easier than we adults will change. But if they feel that there's some anger in your tone of voice, or you're not giving good eye contact, which means you're unsure of what you're bringing, or you're ashamed you have to bring it, or you're not feeling good about it, or the love isn't quite as strong as it should be. And lack of eye contact sends confusing messages. You don't quite know what it means. But the lack of eye contact is a problem. And then the body language is important. You know, if you take your son out or your daughter out to a restaurant to eat, and in the process of it, you're going to criticize, you don't be lounging around on the other side of the table and just kind of casually bring it out. No, you're looking right at her, and you're talking lovingly, and your whole body language says, you know, I care about you, but this is important. Let's talk about this. So these things need to be engaged in without a kind of excessive self-consciousness about what I'm doing. They should actually come natural to us, just like good communication should come natural to us. But some of us, I think, need to learn quite a bit in this area. So if you feel angry, you need to, first of all, get that under control. The worst thing to do is to come and criticize your children when you feel angry. That is a total disaster. Because 9 times out of 10, you're going to end up saying more than you want to say. Now, the other thing when it comes to criticism here, as you express your criticism, I mean, criticism always hurts a little bit, no matter how you compliment it, no matter how you couch it. You don't want to do an overkill. And often what happens is when the person on the other end of your criticism, be it a child or be it anyone else for that matter, doesn't respond to you at first, or maybe is at first a little bit shocked, and they're digesting it, they're thinking it through, and they're trying to decide subconsciously, shall I be upset or shall I receive this? The tendency for us is to repeat it or to get in the last word. And like we have to talk about it so long. And maybe this is a problem more for mothers than for fathers a bit, because women tend to be a little more emotively oriented here. But you know what? The wisest thing is express it once and wait for a response. And if it takes the child 5-10 seconds to think, and just continue to give eye contact and say, what do you think about that? And then just wait. Don't repeat it. Don't rub it in. And if the child, you go back and forth and you resolve it, if you resolve it in 3 sentences, stop. It's done. As soon as the child says, okay, I'll commit and I'll do it, it's done. Don't try to get a last word in. Don't try to add to it. Don't repeat. Don't drag it out. Move on to something else. And then if a child doesn't respond and subsequent actions show that it's not done because the child just said it, thought it was done because the child promised you something, the child doesn't fulfill it, then of course you bring in your whole system of punitive measures and say, you know, you promised me to do this, my daughter, but you're not doing it, so now I need to punish you in this way. But take them at their word when they admit their fault and their willingness to change. All right, number 7. Remember the purposes of criticism. Remember the purposes of criticism. The first purpose is that you are teaching your children to fear God more than man. You're trying to get them to walk in God's ways. Remember that. If that's your governing issue, then God and His will and His word and obedience to Him should come up a lot in your conversations. So we encourage our children to engage in spiritual and moral reform that stems from the heart, because that's what God would have us to do. The fear of God, which means to value the smiles and frowns of God, remember, more than the smiles and frowns of men, is the key issue. But secondly, you also want them to develop a realistic perspective of themselves. You know, Paul commanded the church in Rome not to be puffed up and to avoid thinking of themselves higher than they ought to think. Sometimes we may have to work with that, on that issue, with our children. Gentle, loving ways. Constructive criticism praises virtues of children while at the same time not building them up in a kind of self-endorsing, self-perspective pride. And then number three, remember what we're doing when we train our children through criticism is we're preparing them for marriage. Most marriages have a number of adjustments to go through early on, but also continuing on in marriage, in which two people have to get along. And if they have not learned to receive and to give constructive criticism, that marriage will be a lot more tumultuous. May not even survive. But if two people get married and they both know how to receive criticism, and they both know how to give criticism, because they've seen it modeled by mom and dad, that is a huge boost in their marriage. So in conclusion, constructive criticism of children is an important part of raising them. And if we heed the scriptural wisdom that a loving rebuke is better than hearing the song of fools, we will understand that we need to criticize our children at times, but we need to do it pervaded with the sense of the fear of God for their best welfare and with a view to having them become valuable, cooperative, married partners with their future spouses one day. Let's pray. Gracious God, please bless this subject this morning and use it for help in our families. Give us more wisdom in criticizing our children constructively, and let it be an asset to them and to us, and not a place or a time of controversy and division. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.